Thank you for listening to this message from Life Christian Center.
Lord, I just thank you for the calling that you've put on my life and for where you've put me. And I just thank you for the opportunity to share your word. And I just ask you tonight that you steady me, that you give me the message that you've put on my heart in a way that everyone can understand. And I just ask you, Lord, that you just bless all those here by your message, God. And I just thank you again for the opportunity to be here for everyone who is here. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So to start off, I kind of wanted to say that in times before where I've had the opportunity to speak, I've kind of come at it differently this time than I have any other time, because every other time I've always been so scared. And I'm very nervous, but I'm not scared, if that makes any sense. And I want to boldly proclaim what the Lord tells me to proclaim. And I'm trying to do that in all aspects of my life. So forgive me any nervousness. It's something I'm working through. But I don't want to be timid. And I'm not saying I want to be like a shouting, stomping preacher, but who knows? I know that the Lord has been stirring passion within me that I have never had before, that I don't even know how to express. You know, I'll be up here in worship sometimes and literally feel like I could just explode, because I don't know what to do with all that. So the Lord is teaching me what to do with the passion that he has given me for his presence and for sharing who he is with other people. And I've told you guys before in other sermons that the Holy Spirit sometimes just drops stuff on me, and it's usually like two words. And then I have to be like, okay, Lord, I heard those two, but I need like 3,000 more. So this time, Pastor John was preaching several weeks ago, and this kind of, not necessarily a title, but subject matter kind of settled on me. And I'm like, well, Lord, I'm not going to, Chase is doing a series in the youth group, and there's nothing really on the horizon, so I don't really know what you want me to do with that. But I like took it down on my phone and kind of went on with my business. And then Pastor John asked me to preach a couple of weeks ago, and I'm like, well, okay, I understand now. And I started kind of going with that, thinking about it, thinking about which direction I could go with it. And then Chase was preaching to our students on Wednesday night from the book of Daniel, because we're going over like the traditional Bible stories, what a lot of people call Sunday school stories, and teaching our kids those stories, but also what those stories teach us about the character of God. Not just the stories themselves, but what they say about who he is. And one of the verses he read was Daniel 1 and 8, and he says, and Daniel made up his mind. And like after Chase said that, I didn't really hear anything else, because it just like settled on me, you know, like he just made up his mind. It just struck me, like, do you ever get something like that? You just feel like thunderstruck by something just small like that, that all the Bible says is that Daniel made up his mind. And in other versions, it says, and Daniel purposed, or and Daniel decided, or and Daniel committed. So tonight, I want to talk to you guys about commitment and what we are committed to. And I'm going to teach out of the first three books of Daniel. When I gave Shannon my verses, she's like, are you teaching the whole book of Daniel? I'm like, no, don't worry. But they're sequential, you know, just so you can see that what I'm saying is actually the word of God, that I'm not just paraphrasing. So the recurring theme, when I started to get into this, as it always does, it kind of takes on its own form, you know, like you kind of have to mold it and shape it into something. And what I kind of got to was a recurring theme within the book of Daniel, because I had heard all those stories before, but I realized I didn't know, like, chronologically how everything happened or what happened in the middle. So the first three books of Daniel, I made an outline. I just read them, and as I was going, I made an outline of events so that I had kind of a good understanding of the timeline I was looking at. So I realized in doing that outline that there's a recurring theme in the book of Daniel and throughout the Bible, but specifically within the stories that are in the book of Daniel, of adversity, commitment, and blessing. There's all these stories of adversity, followed by a commitment, followed by God's blessing. So I wanted to start in the first chapter when King Nebuchadnezzar besieges Judah. And he's from Babylon, and he goes and basically just takes over. And he tells his master servant in verse 4 to bring back to Babylon young men without blemish and handsome in appearance, skillful in all wisdom, endowed with intelligence and discernment, and quick to understand, competent to stand in the presence of the king and able to serve in the king's palace. So these boys were nobles. They were princes. They were educated young men. And they were to be taught the languages and the customs of the Chaldeans, which were the people that mostly inhabited Babylon. And what they were going to be taught was their magic and astrology and all these different customs they sacrificed to gods. It was an entirely different life than Daniel would have lived previously. Even their names were changed. Daniel became Belteshazzar, and his friends, I didn't write down their other names because I didn't want to say them wrong, became Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the story we all know. So the first commitment that I wanted to talk about was Daniel's commitment to remain set apart. I'm so emotional, y'all, all the time. I'm so sorry. But I think it's so important to take note of that, that's not a Bible story in itself. You don't hear a story about Daniel remaining Daniel to himself. You hear about him interpreting the king's dreams and getting out of the lion's den. But historically, Daniel was probably between 10 and 18 years old. And Jewish kids started teaching religious beliefs to them formally at about 6 years old. So we have a kid who has had between 4 and 12 years of training. And like, aside from that, all he's had is his family life, how we do. You go to church potlucks, they had festivals, you know, different things and feast days. And that was his experience. So even if we go on the high end, we have 18-year-old Daniel who's had maybe 12 years of training in his Jewish faith. And he goes to this new country. He's taken captive. He's not willing. He's taken captive to go to a country that is evil, and he knows it's evil. They all know it. Everybody, Babylon's the bad place. And he gets taken there. His name gets changed, and they start making him learn all this stuff that goes against everything he believes. And at no point, he might have, but at no point does the Bible say Daniel freaks out and loses his mind and cries for 3 days. Like, Daniel remains pretty chill, it seems like, throughout the book of Daniel. And I wouldn't have done that at 18. I mean, if you had taken me when I was 18 to Saudi Arabia and made me try to learn the Quran, it would not have gone well. It just wouldn't have gone well. So I wanted to point that out because identity is something that is so important to each one of us, and who you decide to be influences who you are, if that makes any sense. If I decided to be someone else, that's who I would become. And Daniel decided he was going to follow the God of Abraham. He decided that he was going to do what he had been taught his whole life. So that first commitment is his commitment to remain set apart in the face of his whole life being changed. I found it interesting, again, that any time Daniel's faith was challenged throughout the book of Daniel, he just stepped right up to the plate. I was going through different resources and stuff, and one of them said that, and like, we have so much dirt on other Bible characters. We have like Moses, who got drunk, and we have Abraham, who had Hagar, and we have Peter, who denied Christ, but we don't have Daniel and his thing. You know, like, we have Daniel who was faithful and who was righteous. And I think that's important, that he remained faithful because he had committed to remaining faithful. From a young age, he committed to himself, I'm going to follow the teachings of my God, of who I have chosen to follow, and I will follow through with that for the rest of my life. And that's a powerful thing. Commitments like that are powerful things, and they're few and far between. So after Daniel gets back to Babylon, he's in the charge of this eunuch who's in charge of all the boys. And he says, The eunuch tells them he is going to have to eat of the king's table and drink the king's wine because the king wants them to get strong and healthy. And so the second commitment Daniel makes is that he says, no, I'm not going to do that because that meat was most likely sacrificed to other gods. And he said, I can't do that. I will be defiled if I do that. So the eunuch says, well, I can't really let you not do that because it'll be my head. You know, if you show up all scrawny, it's on me. Daniel says, give me 10 days. Give me and my three friends 10 days to eat this food that we want to eat. We're going to eat vegetables, drink water. And in comparison to the other kids at the end of this, if we're too scrawny, we'll do what you want us to do. So, of course, they do what they do. And then at the end of the 10 days, Daniel and his friends are considered fairer and fatter in flesh, is what the Bible says. Verse 1 and 8 says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And I wanted, what I thought was so cool from the get-go of studying this is that Daniel just decided. It wasn't a decision that he had to make the decision right then. He didn't have days and days to seek God and ask him. He didn't have time to fast. He had to make a choice. And his choice was based on his prior education, on how he had prepared himself up till that point. He relied on what he had already been taught. So adversity for Daniel and his friends was being made to eat the king's food and their loyalty to their God being tested. Their commitment was them making their decision and sticking to it. And their blessing came in verse 17 when the Bible says, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. So kind of what I'm doing with this lesson is really linear. Because one thing directly leads into the next. And that's how the book of Daniel is. Because Daniel did not have understanding in all visions and dreams. And then he did what the Lord wanted him to do. And the Lord gave him that. Daniel did not know that the very next test he would face would be interpreting a dream. So after all this battle with this eunuch and eating vegetables for 10 days, which sounds terrible, Daniel is faced with another commitment that he has to make, another choice he has to make. So where is it at here? Okay, we have to prepare ourselves and equip ourselves with what God has given us to face the challenges we will have. Sometimes we might think we got it, but there will always be another obstacle to face. And I was trying to think, I like analogies. So like in my mind, it's like you can't take algebra 2 if you don't take kindergarten math. You know, everything builds on everything else. And that's how the Lord does too. In my experience, the Lord has sometimes given me these big whoppers of things that I feel like I can't take on, and he helps me. But for the most part, it's like lesson 1, okay, you passed it. Let's move on to lesson 2. It's a little bit harder than lesson 1, but since you have the knowledge from lesson 1, you can get through lesson 2. In Daniel chapter 2, the king has a dream that troubles his spirit and keeps him from sleeping. He calls his magicians and astrologers to interpret his dream, but they said that he can't tell them what the dream was. So not only do they have to interpret the dream, they have to tell him what the dream was to begin with. They tell him it can't be done, and there's no one on earth who could do it. The king orders his wise men to be killed, and a servant goes to Daniel and tells him, and the Bible says in Daniel 2 and 14 that Daniel answers with counsel and wisdom. And I don't know about y'all, but I would like to get to the point where if someone came at me with something like that, I would answer with counsel and wisdom, not panic and fright. You know, like, it's good. I got it. I'm going to go to the Lord. He's going to fix this for me. It's no problem. So in the third commitment that I want to talk about, Daniel goes to the king and asks him for some time and says he will come back and give him the interpretation of his dream. He doesn't say that he might come back if the Lord answers. He says, I will be back, and I will have an answer for you. And I feel like there's something to learn from that, that he knows who his God is, and he says, I will come back with an answer for you. I'm not going to leave you hanging. I know the Lord will answer. I will be back with an answer. And he committed to the interpretation of the dream because he knew God would come through. So Daniel went to his house and told his friends to pray, and in verse 18, The Bible says they desired the mercies of God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. This was Daniel waiting for a word from the Lord. Unlike before, he did not already know what he needed to know, but he still trusted that the Lord would give it to him. So he asked the Lord for the interpretation, and God gave it to him. Daniel goes back and tells the king both his dream and what the interpretation is. And in verse 2 and 28, the Bible says, "But there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets and makes known to the king what shall be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions upon your head are these." So Daniel gives credit to God in telling the king where he got the interpretation. And then God blesses Daniel again. So again, we see the adversity of saying, I'm going to kill you if you can't tell me what this dream means. He's so frightened that he says, I need somebody to tell me, and this is what I'm going to do if you don't tell me. Daniel commits. He says, I will give you an answer. And then God blesses him. In verse 46, it says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel and commanded that they should bring a burnt offering and sweet incense unto him. Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing that you could reveal this secret." After this, Daniel was given rule over the province of Babylon. And he actually ended up giving that to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego so he could stay in the king's court. And adversity and the threat of execution, commitment to the knowledge and faith that God would come through, and blessing from God afterwards. We see this theme continued throughout the book of Daniel in the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego getting thrown into the furnace, and Daniel getting thrown into the lion's den. In the case of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their adversity is being made to worship a golden statue that they refuse to worship. Their commitment is staying solid in that decision not to worship it, even though they're saying, we're going to throw you into this fire that's seven times hotter than it should be, and that the guy's going to, like, it's so hot that the guys throwing you in it are going to die. And they say, we're doing this anyway, we're not worshiping something else. Can you fathom that kind of commitment? That if somebody came in here right now with and said, Alex, I'm going to take you away and I'm going to put you in a furnace unless you bow down to the statue, because it would be very easy to make that choice, because you could think to yourself, I can ask God for forgiveness afterwards. It's just a statue. I'm not worshiping a person. That statue doesn't mean anything. But they know the significance of staying true and undefiled to the holy God, of keeping their worship pure. Sometimes all we see is the adversity. We only see the problem because we never get to the commitment, or we never get to the commitment because we only see the problem. Sometimes the thing is so big that we never even try to tackle it. We think it's beyond our capacity. And in a way, I believe that's saying it's beyond God's capacity. If God is on your side, it's not beyond your capacity. If it's something that he's put in front of you, you can do it. I know that I've been having, like, incredible worship moments in my car. These, like, moments where I almost have to pull off the road because I'm so overcome by how good God is. And I want to be able to look at whatever that adversity is, whatever it may be, whether it's sickness in my family or whether it's salvation for people that I love, I want to look it in the face and tell it, you don't matter to me. That you are the bridge to my blessing, and all I have to do is cross over because God is walking before me and behind me. That I don't have to worry about that adversity because it doesn't mean anything. It might be hard in the moment, but it's nothing to even worry about. Proverbs 24 and 10, this one, like, it's one of those things that hit my heart. I'm like, oh, goodness. It says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. So if you apply that to your own life like I applied it to mine, I hope you get better results than I did. Because my strength is very small. When I'm with the Lord, my strength is as big as it needs to be. But my strength is very small. Because in those moments, I'm working on reducing the amount of time between my panic and when I go to the Lord. You know, like you hear something and maybe not you, my knee-jerk reaction is, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? And I cry and I get all upset and I feel like I'm going to throw up. And then even if it's 5 minutes, I'm like, Alex, why are you acting like this? Like, you know the Lord's got this. He's handled stuff way bigger than this before. So my goal right now is to shorten that period of time, to maybe where instead of panicking at all, I can get to the point where I just immediately go to God. And I just, in Psalm 119 and 143, the Bible says, trouble and distress have come upon me, but your commands give me delight. So I wanted to go back to Daniel's background, that Daniel had a background in his faith. He was taught, he observed the feast days, he did everything he was supposed to do. And we need to similarly prepare ourselves by knowing the commands that God has given us. We can't follow a command if we don't know what the command is. So the Bible gives us a ton of stuff to do that we don't have to ask him about. I know that there are a lot of things that we need to take to the Lord in prayer and supplication, maybe fasting. But there are a lot of things that that's not necessary, because the scripture has already given us the commands to do that. And God will never give you a command that doesn't match up with his word. He's not going to tell you to do something and you're like, I don't think the Bible lets me do that. It's not going to happen. The Lord is faithful and he is consistent. So some of the commands that I just want to touch on real quick, I'm going to get more into that later, is that Luke 6 and 46 says, if you call him Lord, obey him. And I'm telling y'all, this got me. It just really got me, this and the being your strength being small. If you call him Lord, obey him. How many of us call him Lord in here? Hopefully most of us. But how many of us always obey him? Because the Bible says directly, if you're going to call him Lord, you are responsible to obey him. The Bible also tells us in Matthew to worship God alone and to go the extra mile and to give to those who ask. There are dozens and dozens of commands that are in the Old Testament and dozens more that came directly from Jesus in the New Testament. I know I don't want anybody to leave here thinking that I'm saying there aren't times you need to pray and fast. But I also know there are times when you don't have to, that we already know the answer because it's already been given to us. For instance, Pastor John did a sermon who knows how long ago, and he just said, it wasn't even the focus of his sermon. He just said toward the end of it, how about instead of saying you'll pray for somebody, pray with them? And since he said that, it was another one of those moments, like the thunderstruck moments. Like, I had literally never thought about that before. So twice since then, I'm not even trying to toot my own horn because it's been twice in however long it was, but I felt like the Lord gave me that opportunity, and I've been praying that the Lord would help me to recognize those opportunities, because sometimes they're there and we don't see them, to pray with people in public. And I don't know if you know me very well, but that puts me in an extremely uncomfortable position, because I've always been a little bit weird around new people anyway. Once I know you, it's all good, but the getting there is not easy for me. So this lady at Walmart, I'm talking to her. She's like, I don't even know how it happened. She said something about her daughter-in-law working at the bank. You know the bank that's in Walmart across from the cashier thing? And her cashier thing was right in front of it. She's like, my sister-in-law Michelle works over there. And she is going to have a baby. I'm like, oh, that's so great. Congratulations. She's like, well, this is her second try. She's like, she lost the baby last time at, I think, 3 or 4 months. And I just felt like the Lord reminded me of Pastor John saying that. Don't tell her you'll pray for her or pray with her. Pray, with her right now. And I'm like, because it was around Christmas. It was, 2 days before Christmas because there was 90,000 people in Walmart. And I'm like, no, Lord, I can't. Everybody's going to get so mad because they're waiting and it's already taken a long time. So I was going to just not do it. And then I had a gift card to use, and my gift card wouldn't work. So she had to call a manager. And I'm like, Lord, I still don't want to. There's still so many people in here. And what if she thinks it's weird? And what if she goes and gets her daughter-in-law? But anyway, so then I decided, I would rather be weird than feel bad for the rest of my life about not praying for this lady. So I just asked her, I'm like, ma'am, can I pray with you for your daughter-in-law? Because she wasn't at work then, or I would have gone over there. But She held her hand out to me. You know, I didn't hold my hand out to her. I said, ma'am, can I pray with you? And she said, yeah, and held her hand out to me. And I'm like, okay. So I took her hand, and I prayed for that lady, and she got tears in her eyes, and she said, that has made my whole day better. And it took me longer to decide to pray with her than it did to pray with her. So I know that that kind of thing, that that's not for everyone. I know some people can just jump right in there, and it's not a struggle at all. But even if it is, it's worth it. Even if that lady doesn't believe in prayer, she still got to see the goodness and the kindness of Christ. And that's, I mean, that's the goal. So, sometimes I feel like the Lord puts stuff on me again. I'm like, I really don't want to say it. I do want to say it because I want to say what the Lord wants me to say, but I also don't want it to come across like I'm being harsh. So please know that I love you for real, and I'm not being judgmental. If you have a problem, ask the Lord because he told me to say it. But a lot of the time, I feel like we use I'll pray about it as an excuse. Because there are some things we need to pray about, but there are some things we do not have to pray about. If someone asks you for help, if someone in need asks you for help, you don't really have to think about it. The Bible says directly, help them. In fact, help them to your detriment. Help them so much that you're in the negative. In the case of Scripture, we all have received the same set of commands. Some know those commands inside and out, and some of us barely know them. And that's okay for now, as long as we all try to know them. We all try to keep understanding. We won't ever understand it all, but God will give us understanding in the moments when we need it. And that's why it's important to study the Word. John 14 and 26 says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all the things that I said to you. I know in high school, my parents would tell me that, like, I'd be like, well, I'll ask the Lord to help me. They're like, the Lord can't help you if you didn't know it to begin with. Like, if I never cracked a book open, the Lord can't be like, this is the formula you saw, because I never saw it. And that's how it is with the Bible, too. If we never read the Bible, he can't bring it to our remembrance, because we didn't know it to begin with. You can't be reminded of something you didn't know. It's important to read your Bible and to know these commands so that when faced with a split-second decision like Daniel, you know the correct choice to make. We don't always have the luxury of taking the time to study and pray. And Shannon said that once in Sunday school, and it was forever ago, I mean a long time ago, and she said that was the reason we were kind of having a discussion that was getting a little bit heated in Sunday school when Wade was our teacher. And Shannon said it's important to always stay in communication with the Holy Spirit and stay in studying the Word because you don't always have that opportunity. And that kind of reminded me, again, I like analogies. I'm sorry if you hate them. I use them all the time. But like with CPR, if you see somebody struggling that needs CPR, it's going to be a lot better for them if you know CPR and you can just go do it. Or you could call the hospital and they could walk you through it and you're going to be clumsy and awkward because you don't really know what you're doing. You're going to be scared. You could hurt them because you're not sure. You're not confident. And I think it's the same way with the Scripture. If we know the Scripture, if we know God, if we know what he said and what he promised us and what he commanded us, we know that we can go with confidence to these people who need us to help them. It might not be a life or death situation to our eyes, but it might be. Every situation, I think, is kind of an emergency situation, and we've gotten a little bit lax about that. As a church, I believe, not this church, but like the American church, that people have all the time in the world, but you don't know if they do. So what if the time that I prayed with that woman at Walmart was the last prayer she ever prayed or the last opportunity she had to hear about Jesus? Realistically, it probably wasn't. But what if it was and I hadn't taken it? What if it was the day that she needed something? She needed something to prove to her that there were still good people, and I didn't do that. I think it's our responsibility to prepare ourselves and equip ourselves with the tools that God has given us so that when we face those situations, we can go into them confidently. And to constantly renew that. I think we get in this mode like, I took my CPR class 6 years ago, so I'm good now. I don't know if you know this, I took CPR to get certified for foster care. Not confident. Not confident at all. That I wouldn't break somebody's ribs and accidentally kill them, or I just don't know what I'm doing. I would definitely need to take the class again, before I could give somebody CPR confidently, which is why it's important to stay in the Word. You never know enough. You never get to the point where you're like, yeah, I'm good. I don't need to know anymore. So I think it's important to remember that you're never too old to be more committed. You're never too young to be more committed. There's no reason ever that you should say you're good where you are, because the Lord never said that that's okay. And I know that certain things affect those things. You know, like obviously Caroline can't do the same ministry I do. But like Melody is not too young to evangelize in her school. Your age doesn't matter at all. But I believe it's time for us as a church, and I do mean this church in this case, to commit to something bigger. To not just talk about it, but to commit to it. To say we are going to do this. The Lord will make it happen. Whatever that may be, whatever the Lord determines within our body and within our pastor and his vision for this body, whatever that is, to commit to that. Because this community needs the Lord. Do you guys know that in our youth group, we sometimes have 19 or 20 kids? None of them, except the Byrams, have both of their parents. None of them. Most of them, some of them don't even have one parent. So what are we going to do about it? I know what I can do about it. I know that the Lord has given me students to pour into. But I can't do it all. Do you guys know kids who come from broken homes? And not even just broken homes, but dysfunctional homes? They need guidance. And they need love. And they need attention. They need more than what most people are willing to give. Because people get frustrated with them. Why aren't they learning this fast enough? Why do they still act that way? Why does she hug all those boys? Why does he flirt with all those girls? They need guidance from godly Christian people who love them and will not give up on them when they don't meet the mark the first time or the second time or the third time. Not to say don't correct them, because that's part of the guidance. But if there's no one there to correct them, they will stay where they are forever. So I just wanted to ask what you think you're most committed to. Because in asking myself that question, I didn't like the answers very much. Some of them, I'm like, okay, that's all right. But if your time and your money are indicators of what you're most committed to, what are you most committed to? I know people have to work. I'm not saying you can spend all your time here at the church or whatever. But are you committed to the people you work with? And I hope you know I'm not judging you. I want us to think about it because we have to. There are so many hurting people and so many people that don't. Okay, I told them I would keep this in the circle. So Jamiria, sorry, she wasn't the one who answered this anyway. I talked to my girls on Wednesday. And I asked them what they thought a parent owed them. You know what their answers were? A house and food. Period. I had 9 girls. And they thought their parents owed them a house and food. Do you know how much more than that my parents gave me? I think as a parent, you owe your kids commitment. You owe them guidance, you owe them love, you owe them attention, you owe them a chance to become a great person. And you owe them, more importantly, the chance to become spiritually independent. Our standards have lowered so far that it's incredible. Our standards for what we expect of our kids, because nobody expects anything from them. Not really. I don't mean that you guys don't do anything. I mean that as far as being good human beings, people don't expect anything of teenagers especially. They're just teenagers. They'll grow out of it. They won't grow out of it. Katie and I were talking in the nursery this morning. You don't grow out of stuff. You don't grow out of being stupid unless somebody shows you how to not be stupid anymore. And that's what John and Shannon did for me. That's what my mom and dad did for me. And Chase, everybody's kind of dumb when you're a teenager. Up until then, you make bad choices. You don't know where you're going. Your whole life is a mess. You're trying to figure out what your identity is. And why don't we, as a church, make a push for those, not just these kids, but Pat and Brenda's kids and Aretha's kids? Because the majority of them don't have guidance. They don't have anybody. And then they act crazy and people get annoyed. Why are you annoyed? They don't know better. You might think they know better, but they don't know better. Because a lot of them, once they know better, they do better. But they're not going to do better in 5 minutes. It's a process because they don't trust you, because they don't trust anybody. So you have to love them, and you have to show them that God loves them too by loving them even when they act kind of dumb. And I'm really glad that everybody in my life did that for me. I just wanted to tell you guys some interesting and also sad things that I learned in trying to do this. Here I kind of went on a tangent, and I found something that actually was related. So in a Gallup poll that was taken in February of this year, it's a determination of what Americans find to be the biggest problems with America. So 3% of Americans thought the most important problem was ethical, moral, and religious decline. The front runners were government leadership with 35%, immigration 19%, healthcare 6%, racism, poverty, hunger, homelessness, lack of respect, abortion, crime, violence, drugs, elderly care, and children's upbringing were either 5% or less. The last four of those didn't even have a percent. It was a little star because they didn't even make a whole percent. So what does that mean? Why is that important? It's important because those things are some of the commands that are most biblically important. And they're the least important to the American population right now as a whole. While it might not be the case exactly for the Christian community, in a lot of other polls that are done, the Christian community is not that different from the non-Christian community. So while they didn't separate this out, according to anything else, there's not going to be a huge disparity. The book of James tells us that partiality, which could be related to racism, is a sin, that we are to feed the hungry and help the sick, we are to visit the widows and the orphans. Psalm 119 says that God knew us in our mother's womb, and Psalm 127 and 3 says that our children are a heritage from the Lord. Proverbs 22 and 6 says, train up a child in the way it should go, and he will not depart from it. All of these things that the Bible tells us to do often don't register on our priorities list. This week, how concerned were we with making marginalized people feel unmarginalized? And I'm not getting political. Everybody feels marginalized sometimes. The kid who has to sit by themselves, or the person at work that everybody else thinks is annoying, so nobody talks to. I know that this, I hope it doesn't seem like I'm picking on something, because I'm not. I just have personal experience with it. So one of the commands in the Bible that Jesus gives us is in Matthew 25 and 40. And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, you did it to me. So I don't know who you guys think the least of these are, but some of the least of these are certainly foster children in the state of Kentucky. As of September of last year, there were 9,500 foster kids in Kentucky. They said roughly 10% of the population wants to be a foster parent, and 10% of that 10% is willing to be a foster parent of a child over the age of 10. But the average age of foster children is 10. So where does that leave all those kids? 76% of the population of Kentucky identifies as Christian. There are 4.5 million people that live in Kentucky. So that means 3.2 million people identify as Christians, but we still have kids that don't have homes. There's 10,000 kids and 3.2 million people. And those kids still don't have homes. I don't want you to think I'm harping on you, but if you don't know, you don't know. I think we need to commit to being undefiled, to being set apart from the culture we live in. In the particular case of foster care, be set apart from the stigma that comes with taking a kid like that. Like that. That's what people say. A kid like that. They're kids. They're kids just like every other kid. We can change this community and further than this community if we all commit to doing what God would have us do and what the scripture clearly outlines for us. So if you haven't committed, why haven't you? And if you have, what's holding you back from further commitment? Remember, I think this is going to stick with me for a long time, that the adversity that you're facing is a bridge to your blessing. That without that adversity, you can't get there. And if that adversity is taking a foster child into your home and all the rigmarole that might come with that, the commitment will end in a blessing. And whether that blessing is for you or that kid or both, it's worth it. Whether that commitment is helping someone who's hungry, even though you have $40 in your bank account, there will be blessing there. And again, it might not be for you. It might be for them. But I just wanted to invite you guys to think about that, if you want to go ahead and come up. Because I think it's something we miss, the importance of commitment. Because if we commit to God's word, there's a lot of things we're missing. And I, again, please don't think I'm judging. This tore me all up. And I know that we are all responsible for different things. But please examine your hearts to make sure that the things that you are responsible for are being taken care of. So I'm going to pray. And let's take a moment to kind of examine things as they are. Has there been an opportunity that came up that you sort of shrugged off? I'll pray about it and let you know. Or has there been something that you knew you should have committed to that you didn't? Or if there's been a missed opportunity, did you ask for forgiveness? Because God will forgive that. Everybody messes up. But if you just keep messing up, it's not good. It's not good for you or the people that are missing out on what you could have given to them. So, Lord, I just ask you that tonight, you let us be vulnerable with ourselves. Let us be honest with ourselves to see where we fall short, to see what commitments need to be made, what commitments maybe need to be let go to make room for new commitments. And I just ask you, God, that you just put it on all of our hearts to follow you with all of our heart. That in whatever we do, in whatever we say, everything that comes out is Christ. That through us, people can see the goodness and the kindness and the joy and the peace that comes along with being your child. And I just thank you so much for getting to experience that myself, for how incredible you are and for how miraculously you do things. And I just thank you, God, for showing me what it is to commit, God, for phenomenal examples. And I just thank you for this body, God, who loves you and who loves people and who want to see you in this community, who want to see people being changed by the love of Christ in this community. Just be with us, Lord. Let us take this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you again for listening to this message. For more information on our church and the ministries that we offer, please visit us on the web at lccmadisonville.com or at any of our social media accounts at lccmadisonville.